Good morning. Good to see you again in the new year. 3, 4, 5 year olds through kindergarten, you're dismissed to children's church. And the rest of you, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. So if you were with us in our recent series on Psalms, go there. You're close. And the very next book, the book of Proverbs. As you turned over the calendar to 2012, first of all, that number looked a little bit odd. First time you wrote it on a check, I suppose, or whatever. But you might have taken the chance, I hope you did, to look back a little bit and maybe think, you know, what's all happened in this past year? And you look in that rearview mirror and there's a number of changes maybe that have taken place in your life, transitions, you know, marriages, births, maybe deaths. There are things you know, maybe enjoyed, things you didn't enjoy. There were a lot of things that were outside of your control. But if you look carefully in the rearview mirror, you also see that there were some things that were in your control, choices you made that you either regret or you're glad you made. You got both kinds, things in your control, things that are not in your control. The book of Proverbs is about things that are in our control. The book of Proverbs is about decisions we have to make one way or another. And so as we look towards 2012, the point of Proverbs to us is, am I going down the path of wisdom or not? One of the things that people have noticed about the book of Proverbs, especially if you just almost glance at anything after chapter 10, it's like so many times there's these two-line verses. The fool does this, the wise man does this. A wise son is like this, a foolish son is like this. And you have this continual contrast. And what people have noted is that there just doesn't seem to be any gray area in the book of Proverbs. The writer of Proverbs, under God's inspiration, was not going to relieve the tension that we feel when we come to an issue. We like to grade on a curve, at least ourselves. We like to maybe think of ourselves as kind of wise or wiser than some. We like to sit on the fence, but the book of Proverbs is wise and foolish, as if to deliberately make us think about, wait a minute, this is something that's in my control. Am I going this way or that? When you leave the parking lot today, if you head that way, most of you, you're going to turn right or left. Or at least I highly suggest you turn right or left. You know, picture life that way. That the things that are in your control, you have to choose whether you're going this way or that way. And as we look in the book of Proverbs, we'll realize that those things that we control are generally towards wisdom or foolishness. And so we're going to kind of let the book introduce itself. What we want to do today is look at the opening 7 verses and then be introduced to what we could call the two main characters of the book, Mr. Wise and Mr. Fool. Now, I understand that in our congregation there is a Mr. Wise, technically. This is not about Tom, though there's a lot of similarities. Thank you, Tom. But when we refer to Mr. Wise, you can look up if you want to, but we're not actually talking to you, so. But Mr. Wise and Mr. Fool are very different, so we're going to look at some of those key words, the synonyms, the nicknames, if you will, that these two personified beings have. All right, Proverbs 1 begins by saying that it's the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. A proverb is simply a saying, in this case an inspired saying. Verse 6 kind of uses some other terms for it. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So we've got all this, all these, in a sense, pithy sayings, pithy in the sense of concise, to the point, that guide our life in really, really practical ways. We won't find much in here about the doctrine of God, like we did in the book of Psalms. We instead find a doctrine of life. in God's world. There's not a lot of discussion of things like heaven and hell, eternal life, because the book of Proverbs is about how to live this life. The book of Psalms, in many ways, I think, opens up God so we understand God. The book of Proverbs opens up ourselves so we understand ourselves, particularly the way God sees us. And so we find it just filled with practical, kind of daily, nitty-gritty life kinds of things. They're called the Proverbs of Solomon because he wrote the vast majority of them, though there are some other authors who will be mentioned later on. So his name is associated with the book. But of course, if you know the story of Solomon at all, he's of course the son of David and the successor to the throne of David, king of Israel, about 800-900 B.C. by this time. Young Solomon, when he came to the throne, heard from God personally. God appeared to Solomon and said to Solomon, "Ask me anything you want." God gave Solomon a blank check. And Solomon, in his youth, said, "Give me wisdom." And God was pleased with Solomon's request. And God said, "Solomon, because you asked for wisdom and you didn't ask for wealth and you didn't ask for victory over your enemies, you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you the other stuff too." God's kind of like that when we have our priorities straight sometimes. And Solomon became the wealthiest king, but he's also the wisest king. The sad part of the story, if you have read of Solomon in Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament, is that in later life, Solomon ceased to follow his own inspired advice. And his life turned into shambles. He married very many wives. He built heathen temples to appease, satisfy his many wives who came from whatever background. And his own heart turned away from God. It tells us that wisdom is a continual journey. And sometimes this road of wisdom, there's a curve. You ever do that when you're driving? The curve was so gradual, you didn't realize now that you'd changed direction. And that's somehow what happened to Solomon, tragically. And he ends up going the other direction. We cannot coast when it comes to wisdom. If you've been a believer just a little ways down the road, let's say even just 5-10 years, and so that includes, you know, a lot of us who are even younger. Did I say us who are younger? A lot of you who are younger. If you've been a believer just 5 or 10 years, you may have already come to a point where you kind of go, well, you know, yeah, okay, I know my faith is in Christ, and I, you know, understand some basic things, and maybe, you know, fix some of the major problems I maybe had in my life and or lifestyle or something, and okay, I got that taken care of. Now it's on with life, because I, you know, I got there's money to be made, and we got to get ahead, and we got to do this, and we got to have some fun, and we got it, and so we got all these plans, and it's almost like God is back here someplace. You cannot coast on wisdom. And so it becomes a constant need for our lives to move forward the right direction. So let's take a look at where these Proverbs are going to direct us. Verse 2, they are for the attaining of wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Solomon had a particular burden for the young. Though it always applies, we're as young as we're ever going to be right now, right? So 2012 is ahead of us. Which direction are we going to go now? But there's a particular burden that the more you can still shape the cement, the better. You read that list, discipline, right, discretion, prudent. Doesn't that sound exciting? Do you read those words and kind of go, oh man, I don't know. Just living between the lines. Prudent? What is prudent? It sounds so boring. You know what the word prudent found in verse 3 and 4, at least in my translation? You know what it means? If you put the passages together, one person said it's the ability to understand practical life and relationships. You know, the stuff you do all day, the people you're around, to understand practical life and relationships in such a way that it yields the best life. Success, satisfaction, enjoyment, significance, impact. God is not into spoiling our lives or spoiling our fun. He is wanting our lives to matter. And so He says, I give you wisdom so that you have the best life, because God wants us to have the best life. Now, He's not saying that there won't be trials. He's not saying we can manipulate God on the things that we don't control. But He's saying there's this whole set of decisions in our life that we can control, and that we can enjoy the satisfaction of right decisions. Wisdom is not boring. I can't think of anybody who's had a greater impact spiritually in the last 70 years in America in terms of evangelism than who? Billy Graham. 90 years old, 70-some years of ministry probably. He got to, go around the world and he spoke to tens of thousands of people every time. Personal friend, advisor of every president. What an exciting life. I heard one time that Billy Graham, each day in his Bible reading, includes a chapter of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters. It's a good little plan. That among other things he read, he would read a chapter of Proverbs because, if it's the 15th, he read the 15th chapter of Proverbs. I begin to think, what's missing from Billy Graham's ministry that happens to a lot of high-profile evangelists? There's no scandal. There's no immorality. Could it be that the reason that his ministry was sustained and effective in such an amazing way was because he had absorbed the wisdom that we find here in the book of Proverbs? Could it be that God says, I can trust Billy Graham with extraordinary fame, and it won't go to his head and make him nuts and go off the deep end, because he has absorbed my wisdom and my humility? It's not a boring life. It's a life that has impact. So verse 5 says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding Proverbs, etc. You know what stands out in verse 5? The wise get wiser. Those with discretion get more discretion. It multiplies itself. The more you have it, the more you seek it. It also tells you one of the key characteristics that we'll see in contrast of the fool and the wise is the contrast of humility and pride. You see, the wise are the humble. The wise are the ones who are looking for what? Instruction, learning. They're listening. They're not dogmatic, got it all figured out, stubborn. I know what's right. I'm not changing my mind. They are teachable. So that's an important theme we're going to see about the wise. We come to verse 7, which is a theme statement, the main point of the book of Proverbs. Pretty much everybody agrees as you open up this book that wow, this is like bottom line stuff. And in fact, you come to the end of the first section of Proverbs in chapter 9, verse 10, it's almost exactly repeated. Because the question in telling you that wisdom is needed to have this life you really want, the question is, how do you get it? And Proverbs is all about how to. How do you get wisdom? Here's the answer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. How do you get it? It's rooted in your relationship to God. How you relate to God determines how wise you will live life. Whatever this fear of the Lord means, it's the bottom line. In fact, this term, the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, is not so much that it's the first thing in a sequence. You know, start out with this and then you got that taken care of at all. It's a word that means the chief or most important thing. So the fear of the Lord is the most important thing about wisdom or knowledge. Your right relationship with God is the whole enchilada. It's the summary. It's, in fact, if we didn't have the book of Proverbs, but we just lived according to verse 7, if that's all we had, that would be sufficient. In so many ways, if you fear God, you don't need the book of Proverbs. But interestingly, if you fear God, you long for the book of Proverbs. Because now you're seeking God's direction in your life. So, the fear of the Lord is this core thing. How does that work? It's like it's the motivation. It's when your relationship with God is right, now you're doing it for Him. It's the motivation. It's the power source. You got an appliance, you got a computer, it's got to be plugged in, or you got to have the battery charged. Or you got nothing. Your laptop's a doorstop. That's all you got. Your relationship with God is the empowering part. See, in so many ways, the book of Proverbs contains things that just about anybody in society that's decent could tell you. Be honest, don't lose your temper, get along with people, treat them nice. You'll find a lot of that kind of thing. And so it's almost easy to dismiss the book of Proverbs like, well, I knew that. But here's what's different. It gives us the power because it relates it to how that's going to happen in our life. It's a proper relationship with God. So what does the fear of the Lord mean? It's pretty important. There's like a negative and a positive connotation, and both are true. The negative connotation, if you want to call it that, is to fear the Lord means that we understand we are accountable to Him. In other words, we've learned the doctrine of God from the book of Psalms. He's the one who created all things. He's the one who has all power. He's the one who will scoff at the nations who oppose Him. He rules with an iron fist in this entire universe. So we understand, okay, you're the boss, and we follow Him. So the fear of the Lord has, in some sense, the fear, accountability. But the fear of the Lord, as some have maybe pointed out to you before, is also a very delightful thing because we live in a worshipful and a praise and a reverence for God. And that's an enjoyable thing because when we are rightly aligned with God, we live to praise Him, and it's great. And that's a refreshing thing to know that I live to please God. Which, by the way, is where American Christianity especially seems to have turned this thing on its head, where we have the concept, okay, I'm going to get into God because I want God to please me, like the genie that's going to stamp His approval on my life and give me what I want. Where do we learn in Scripture that God exists to please us? But we exist to please Him. So if we get this aligned right, now we are ready to get wisdom. But if we are not interested in living humbly before God, it's almost like we shouldn't bother studying Proverbs because it's just going to frustrate us describing a life that we can't have until we rightly align to God. So fools are like that. They despise wisdom and discipline. They just keep thinking that I know best, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to say what I feel, it gets them in trouble. I'm going to do what I feel, it gets them in trouble. And on and on. So this is the first decision. And that introduces us. This verse is one of those first with that contrast between wisdom and Mr. Wise and Mr. Fool. So let's take a look now at some samples throughout the book of Proverbs where we see these two characters contrasted. The fool is proud. The wise are humble. That's the basic contrast. But let's start with a number of descriptions of the fool. One of the things that he is called is wicked. There are several synonyms for this characteristic of the fool. perverse, treacherous, evildoer, unfaithful. He does things wrong before God because that is the issue. He's not submissive to God, so he resists God. As a result, he also is basically mean to other people. Remember, we're dealing in black and whites here. So the point is he doesn't care about others. And bottom line in our sin nature, we really don't care that much about others. No matter how nice we even act, we're about us. So, what is this trait of wickedness? Let's look at some samples. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. One of those contrasts. So you recognize a fool by wicked, mean, cruel, vulgar, negative things they say. So you'll recognize him or her maybe in the break room. What do they talk about? How loud do they get when they're angry? Or what's at the real heart of their snide remarks? Proverbs 6, the perverse always stirs up dissension. So you recognize the fool by the fact that there's almost a cloud of conflict around them. They just somehow always end up someplace where there's conflict. The treacherous or unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. You recognize them by the fact that they can't get over the things that control them. They don't address the habits, the addictive issues in their life. The Lord, this is the result, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. That's sobering. If you say, I'm going to tolerate a certain degree of evil in my life, you're saying, I understand, though, that it means God's not listening when I pray. Proverbs 13, good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Now, of course, life is hard for everyone, but remember that there's two categories of life, that which God sovereignly controls, that which we control. This is about the relationships, basically. Good understanding wins favor. Someone who's got wisdom, people tend to appreciate you, and the way of the unfaithful, that just goes hard, you know? When our relationship with God is out of line, then we begin to see that in relationships. So the wicked, the sin issue is one of the hardened issues of the fool. Here's a second term. You may have it as simple or naive. Do you see that in verse 4? Forgiving prudence to the simple. Chapter 1, verse 22 refers to how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? Or verse 32, the waywardness of the simple will kill them. In other words, you keep going down that naive thinking, and it can kill you. This word simple or naive is a term that means, in secular usage, basically, it's to be malleable or soft, shapeable. I had to think this week when Seth and I, the day they had their baby, their kids were over at our house for a little bit, and I got to play Play-Doh for the first time in years. With Ezra and Selah, and we made some, and Nate and Jude, I think, too, made some Play-Doh stuff. Now, why can kids at that age play with that? I mean, why don't you give them marble to sculpt or something, you know? Obviously, because it's soft, it's malleable, it's shapeable, they can do stuff with it. Well, now, this is in a negative context, though. The naive are easily influenced. That's the fool who caves to peer pressure of individuals, society's changing norms. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world. But this fool doesn't understand that. In fact, if you look in chapter 1, verse 10, you see it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. The word entice is actually the verb form of this noun, naive or simple. It's really saying, if sinners shape you, if they're trying to influence you, don't give in. Don't be Play-Doh in their hands. The good news about the simple or the naive is that they are not as hardened and unchangeable as some other forms of fool. For example, verse 4, where it says, the Proverbs are for giving prudence to the simple. Sounds like they can receive wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 4 and 6, let wisdom is speaking, it's wisdom is personified, and says, let all who are simple come in here. She, wisdom, says to those who lack judgment, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. So there is some hope. And I don't know if this series of studies maybe finds you in the simple category in some way, that you find that you have been around influences and people, maybe bad advice or examples you grew up with or whatever it is, that have led you down a certain way of thinking or reacting or relating or whatever it is, and wisdom is calling to you. So we have terms like wicked, naive or simple, and then that word fool. Fool. You find the word fool about 100 times in the book of Proverbs, two different Hebrew terms. The first one's used about 30 times, and it's a word that scholars, as they're trying to explain it, say, you know, it's a really derogatory term. The closest we can get to this term is words like idiot and stupid, things that you aren't supposed to say, kids, okay? But that's the concept here. One defined it, morally deficient behavior, morally deficient leading to irrational behavior. So there's an internal problem, morally deficient, leading to irrational behavior. It's the word, the fool and the word folly are again noun and verb of the same term. Proverbs 22:15 is an example of the word folly. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Young child, yeah, there's folly there. Morally deficient, leading to irrational behavior. Parenting begins with understanding. Yes, our children are beautiful and they're made in the image of God, but they're also truly sinners. Morally deficient, leading to irrational behavior. So folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Wow. Does that really mean spanking? Yeah. That's not the only form of discipline mentioned in the book of Proverbs. And along the way, we'll get an amazing amount of parental wisdom about different ways of teaching children. But foolishness, irrational behavior is normal. Discipline addresses it. It imparts wisdom. Imparts wisdom. But if the cement hardens in life, 20, 30... that's why you find foolish 50, 60, and 70-year-olds too. Older is not necessarily wiser. Do you know that? Why is it that sometimes we associate old age with being cranky or stubborn? Is it simply that our pride has been accented and now it's just... we're just more open about it. And why isn't old age associated with gracious, peaceful, learning, teachable? Old age is no guarantee, and so you got old people making terrible, serious mistakes. I just read an article this week about some CEO of a corporation. I looked, I'm trying to find it again afterwards and couldn't find which corporation it is. Something fairly well known. Who was thrown out of his position because of his behavior with young women. And he was 60 years old, ran these incredible budgets with all these zeros and did it well. But morally deficient leading to irrational behavior. The second term for fool. The most common one, in fact, it's only found three times outside of Proverbs. It's the classic fool. And in virtually every setting, it's almost synonymous with pride. It's some aspect of pride. Here's some samples of it. One thing we find about this kind of proud fool is that he doesn't learn from his mistakes. Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Okay, Proverbs is pretty graphic and blunt, all right? Now, I grew up on a farm that doesn't so much bother me because I've seen it. So why would the Spirit of God use such an ugly metaphor? It is kind of a waking us up kind of a thing to say, do you realize as you go down a road and a thought process that you've always used and it's always gotten you in trouble, do you realize how stupid that is? To keep doing the same thing over and expecting different results. Well, they say that means that's the definition of insanity. A fool repeats his mistakes because of pride, because I know best. A fool, this is the very next verse, a fool is always sure he's right. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. It's the definition of being foolish. Someone who says, no, I got it right. No, I'm right. Usually it's other people that notice this trait. That's the point of being wise in your own eyes. You don't even know it. You just, oh, I'm so wise. And the definition is that other people know, no, that's actually very foolish. That you always think you're right. See the issue of pride versus humility? You see it at work. See it in marriage. See it in church relationships. A lot of Christian fools, if we can use that term. Because what it boils down to is that we are just so sure that my way of doing things, and we're talking about stuff that isn't even explicit in Scripture, you know? But it's right, because it's right. Unteachable. Another form, the fool is the mocker. Chapter 1, verse 22 also mentions him. How long will mockers delight in mockery? A mocker is a pretty hardened fool, because the mocker not only does what is unwise or wrong, the mocker ridicules those who do what's right. It actually describes the state of much of our entertainment industry. It's not just that, you know, the shows aren't, you know, nice like Lassie was years ago. And it's not even just that they are portraying things like sex outside of marriage is okay. It's that they have to actually ridicule anyone who believes the opposite or believes God's word. It's not just that they promote secularism, it's that they must mock anything spiritual. In a secular program, take note the next time you see a Bible, probably there's a negative, mocking connotation. Do we? The mockers continue in the mocking, and we hate to be mocked. But that's one definition we see of the fool. He mocks. The lazy or the sluggard. If you see the word sluggard in your Bible translation, that might not be a real familiar term. It just means lazy. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. If you have someone working for you who's lazy, it's just irritating because they're not reliable. You tell them to do something, they say they're going to do something, and they didn't get around to it, they didn't think about what they'd have to do. And so it's irritating, like drinking straight vinegar, or you know how it is around the campfire, the smoke always goes towards you kind of a thing. That's the feeling. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. So it's an obvious issue that they didn't work when they were supposed to, and now they got all these needs. Reading this week, someone pointed out that the Proverbs, and we'll see this subject, the Proverbs speak often about helping the poor, never about helping the sluggard. And it's a difficult discerning thing sometimes, isn't it? Proverbs 26, the sluggard says, and this actually indicates that God has a sense of humor. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. One person said, this is basically like saying, I can't go to work today, I might get run over by a truck. You know, when we're feeling lazy, any excuse will do. You know, we're going to come up with something. So there is the issue of the lazy fool. Here's the senseless fool, another term. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment or is senseless. It's a financial statement as well. Chasing fantasies, you can call it the lottery, a pyramid scheme, or just that you're absolutely convinced that your brother's friend's broker with this great new idea is going to make you rich, or something you saw on the internet. It's the idea of chasing fantasies. It doesn't work that way. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment, is senseless. Whoever does so destroys himself. But see, you know, sin makes you stupid, so that where you get involved in something or on the edge of something, you think, I'm going to be the first person to get by with this. And it's senseless. Many nicknames, many shades to foolishness. Well, the good news is that we also meet Mr. Wise. The main word wise is often found basically parallel to the word righteous, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The righteous person is the wise person. And so if you're rightly related to God, you end up doing things that have good results. If we are bucking God, defending stuff, excusing ourselves, that's the fool. The other outstanding characteristic of this wise person is that he is the one that is listening to advice. And so you see the expression of listen to instruction, or, you know, seek out that teachability. The fool assumes he knows best. The wise says, I need advice. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. One of the philosophies that's kind of ingrained in our church leadership here, it's in our constitution, and I'm glad it is the concept of plurality of leadership, that we make decisions together. And that's sometimes different than other places how they function. And as senior pastor, I have administrative leadership, but on the board, I just got one vote. You know, there's 10 guys, and so just equal votes. Sometimes I wish I had 10 votes. So sometimes I get voted down. But here's the wisdom of plurality, and that is that when a decision is made that I might be responsible to carry out or state or be responsible for, I've got a lot of confidence in that decision. Because we didn't all start out the same place, and we batted it around, and we decided to do something, and I know that these 10 guys will back me up with what decision I needed to state, maybe because I'm the face of the decision. Plurality. By the way, this works and applies to marriage too. Do you have plurality in your marriage? Now, some are saying, well, I don't know. Husband's the head of the home, right? Okay, the husband being the head means that if something goes wrong, we're responsible. Okay, that's what it really means. God is holding us as men responsible for what goes on in our home. So, if we're the most responsible, that means we're going to need as much wisdom as we can possibly get to make good decisions. Because we're the most responsible for that decision. And so, why would I not consult my teammate to get all the wisdom I can possibly get, because I'm going to be held responsible for that decision? The multitude of counselors. So Mr. and Mrs. Wise, they make decisions together. They don't play the control game. It's wisdom. Second term, prudent. We already looked at this in verse 4, 3 and 4. It means the person who makes decisions with good results. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. So the prudent person says, well, I'm not going to go there. He knows when to hold on, knows when to fold up, knows when to walk away, knows when to run. Thank you, Kenny Rogers. The fool just keeps on insisting he's right. Driving's a great thing. Enjoyable gets you there. Driving a motorcycle is even a greater thing, by the way. Scott and I got a little cold ride around town yesterday. What does every driver training class emphasize? Safety. Because driving ceases to be fun when it ceases to be safe. It's just not fun to be upside down in a vehicle and ditch with your ankle broken or whatever. So, in the same way, life ceases to be fun when it ceases to be safe, and a prudent man sees the danger and doesn't go there. God's not trying to spoil our fun. He's trying to give us the best life. Discretion is a similar concept. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Discretion will protect you. It'll protect you from what? From bad advice, from the adulteress, and you find a bunch of different applications of it throughout the book. Someone defined this term. Listen carefully. As the ability to look inward and maintain independence of thought to stand up to temptation. So as you're facing a decision, what this discretion means is, as I face a decision, what I want to do, what I should do, or trying to figure that out, I can look inside, inward look, but maintain an independence of thought. Almost like if I'm over here and I'm looking at this decision in somebody else. But because I'm having an independent, more logical look at the decision I'm about to make, I am able to see the motives that are driving this decision. And then I can make a decision that keeps me from making a mistake. So you want to buy something. I mean, you want to buy something. It's something you want. You have the inward look to look at your motives, say, why do I want to buy that? And you can stand back and just say, why do I want to buy that? And you can be honest with yourself. Say, well, I actually want to buy something today because I'm bored. And that would be something to do. I want to buy something because I'm discouraged. And I think this would kind of pick me up. I want to buy something because I want to be like somebody else and be accepted by somebody else. Or I want to buy something to impress somebody so I'm above somebody else. And so to have discretion is to look at that decision, the inward look, maintaining independent thought, and say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. And you avoid bad decisions. Discretion. God gives us discretion. Terms insight or guidance. Chapter 1, verse 5. Let the discerning get guidance. It's a term, actually it comes from the steering mechanism of a ship. In other words, the discerning are going to get guidance. From who? Chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. So you're seeking guidance. And that's what you do as a single. That's what you do as a couple. You say, God, how do we find where you want to steer us? Jesus, steer us. Jesus, take the wheel. Just to include Carrie Underwood with Kenny Rogers there. Never mentioned both of them in a sermon before, as far as I know. Understanding. Understanding is the term that says, really understanding means you can predict the future. I know that this kind of a choice would yield this kind of result. So I have understanding. I can see how A affects B. It's used in the context, chapter 11, verse 29 of the tongue. I know what I feel like saying, but what would happen perhaps if I said what I felt like saying right now? I know what I feel like doing, but what might happen? Chapter 17, verse 27, about self-control. So you have terms like understanding, insight, and guidance. Final term takes us to the opposite of where we started with the fool. The first and worst issue, if you could say it that way, of the fool is the sinfulness, the wicked issue. This is the righteousness issue. So you find terms like righteous, blameless, good. Chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And now we'll see what kind of people get this. Verse 7. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. You see those terms? It says, when you seek the righteousness of God, it makes complete logical, wise sense, because God is now your partner. He's the one who's protecting you. He's your shield. He's your guard. He's giving you victory. The righteous are the wise. They follow God. And in the areas of life that we do control, there's amazing success, satisfaction, and impact. The calendar is turned and we can't live in the rearview mirror. We're aware of it. We know where we've come from. We know decisions we've made that we may regret. You can't relive those. If you banged a fender somewhere back there, it's still going to be banged. But we have a lot of choices in this year and whatever years God gives you. And the question is whether we will make the right choice of wisdom even when it's hard. Because it most certainly will be. And yet, then someday we can look in the rearview mirror and say, yeah, but that was the right thing to do. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we are children in need of your direction. Lord, address our heart of pride, because we understand that's where our foolishness lies. Help us to seek first our relationship with you and your righteousness, and then see how you will add and multiply and work and satisfy and use us in this year ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.